Welcome to the Miracle Camp podcast, and thanks for checking out this recording from summer camp. Please enjoy listening to our speaker from this week.
Has anybody seen any of those ads he gets us? You probably have at this point. They ran ads at the Super Bowl. They have billboards all around our country. The campaign has the slogan, "He gets us," meaning Jesus understands us in the highs and the lows of life. This evening, we're talking about Jesus as our empathic king. Empathic king. The word empathy is an important place to start. So let's look at the definition of empathy on the screen. Empathy, the ability to understand and share the feelings of others. This is a key aspect of Jesus's humanity. He's been through the stuff that you're going through. Maybe not exactly. Times were different 2,000 years ago. There wasn't social media. You didn't travel worldwide like people do today. But when it comes to the basic human struggles, he gets us because he went through it. He has the ability to understand and share the feelings that we experience. A verse that talks about this in the Bible is Hebrews chapter 4, 15. Let's look at it on the screen. "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way that we are, yet was without sin." It's hard to imagine Jesus, the Son of God, going through temptations, but he did. We know he went through temptations in the wilderness where the devil tried to tempt him into shortcutting God's plan. But beyond that, Jesus was tempted in the same ways that we are today. He was tempted to lust. He was tempted to lash out on those he was angry with. He gets it. Think about even the Garden of Gethsemane. In the moments before Jesus was arrested, he knew the end was coming. And he's in this garden in great anguish. He suffered maybe the biggest panic attack ever recorded in history. It says in Scripture that he was under such anguish that there was actually blood in his sweat. Some of you have experienced incredible pain, incredible anguish. Some of you, that's a regular pattern that you deal with. I want you to know tonight that even Jesus went through similar types of situations. He gets us. I'd like you to turn your Bible to John chapter 10. We'll be there in a second. But as you're turning there, I want to put the big idea on the screen for you tonight. Even though Jesus is holy and all-powerful, Jesus is our compassionate shepherd and merciful high priest. Our King graciously loves us in a way we don't deserve and offers us the forgiveness we need. Let me read that again. Even though Jesus is holy and all-powerful, as we talked about this morning, Jesus is our compassionate shepherd and merciful high priest. Our King graciously loves us in a way we don't deserve and offers us the forgiveness that we need. Let's look at John chapter 10 together. If you have your Bible, I would like for you to have it there because I'm going to actually be asking you for some observations here momentarily. John chapter 10, verses 7 to 18. "So Jesus said to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Verse 10, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not in the fold. I must bring them in also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from the Father. Heavenly Father, we want to ask that you would open our eyes to what you want to see in this what you want us to see in this passage. And I pray, Lord, that we'd have soft hearts to receive from you what you want to teach us and give us this evening. Amen. All right, keep it open. I'm going to ask you for some observations about the sheep, the shepherd, and what we're going to call the imposters. Imposter means somebody who pretends to be a certain person, but then turns out to be fake or to not have a real commitment. Okay, so I'm going to ask you for observations about the sheep in this passage, the shepherd, and the imposters. Okay, let's start off with the first one, probably the simplest one. What do we learn about the sheep? What do they do? What is their part in this story? Can anybody raise a hand and tell me what the sheep do? All right, with the glasses. Go ahead. Okay, good. Continue. Yeah, really the only thing that it says about the sheep in this passage is that they listen to the shepherd. It's a pretty simple part to play in the story. All right, let's go for the shepherd now. There's several things that are said about the shepherd, probably 3, 4, or 5 that we can draw out here. As you look at the Bible, what does the shepherd do, or what's his responsibility? Over there in the blue. Yeah, he lays down his life for the sheep. He's willing to sacrifice for the sheep. He's selfless. He's concerned about the sheep. Okay, let's get another one. Okay, it does represent Jesus. Jesus actually says that he is the shepherd in this. Go ahead.
He's the one who goes to the gate.
Yeah, so he is the gatekeeper of the pasture. He's the door to the pasture, and he also protects the sheep in the sheep pen by guarding the door. Okay, good. Couple more. What does this passage tell us about the shepherd? What does he do? What are his responsibilities? Anybody back here want to contribute? I thought I saw a hand back here. Go for it in the gray. Yeah, there's a relationship. He knows the sheep, and they know him. It's not just some impersonal business arrangement. The shepherd knows intimately the sheep. He knows their names. He knows their needs. He knows them, and they know him. Good. One or two more. Yeah. Yeah, he guides more sheep into the pasture. You see, he says in verse 16, I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them in also. It's like there's an invitation to everybody. He welcomes all who want to come in to the sheep pasture. Good. Anything else? Okay, go ahead. What was that? Yeah, so the new sheep also listened to his voice. Maybe another one that you could add is that the shepherd wants what's best for the sheep. Probably the most well-known verse from this passage is John 10:10. I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly. Or if your translation says, have it to the full. Meaning, like, he wants what's best for the sheep. He's not trying to just give them enough so that they won't die. No, he wants them to have life abundantly. Okay, let's go one more place. This passage talks about imposters, thieves, robbers, hired hands. Okay, what does this passage tell us about the imposters? Yep, in the green. Yep, so on surface, they may act or pretend like they care, especially when he's talking about the hired hand in this passage. Like they act like they care about the sheep until it's dangerous or until it's inconvenient. What else do we learn about imposters here? Well, back to verse 10. Yeah. Yeah, I was just going to go there. They come only to steal and kill and destroy. They're selfish. All right, you guys did a great job with that. Let's bring it to today now. Who are imposters today? Well, I think you could talk about fake friends. I think you could talk about imposter leaders. I think you could talk about pretender influencers. Okay, let's go through those a little bit here. You've probably all realized at this point, at your age, that sometimes friends appear real and genuine, and you believe that they want what's best for you. And they believe, and you believe that they really care about you, but then something happens or circumstances change, and all of a sudden you realize that the depth of a relationship was not there. It was just a relationship of convenience. This morning I shared with you that middle school was a really challenging time for me socially, and a lot of that had to do with in sixth grade I was super comfortable and confident. I had some good friends. But then when we got into seventh grade, a lot of them changed. And a lot of them decided that they would rather be with other people. And so that led to me feeling quite alone. And I'm sure you've been there before. We've all experienced imposters in the form of fake friends, people who we thought were concerned about us. The pinnacle of feeling burned by fake friends for me was the seventh grade Valentine's dance. Let me tell you about it. I wanted a date because all of my buddies were getting dates. And so I wanted to ask early. And so I did. I shot for a girl named Erica. I had an interest in her. I thought she was pretty friendly towards me. I asked her. She said yes. Guys. Wait for it. But then, because I'd asked too early, a couple weeks later, she came back around in homeroom and said, I really like you as a friend, but I really want to go to the dance with Nathan. What's a guy supposed to say? So then I thought, you know, you can always go the friend's route. So I'd made up my mind on the bus one day to ask my friend Melissa, because she would be a fun date for the sweetheart dance, even though there wasn't any real, you know, sparks between us. And I get on the bus, and when I sit down, she is beaming ear to ear because Pete had just asked her. So I wound up, you guys are a funny audience. So I heard that this girl who I didn't really know, but was really pretty, named Danielle, still didn't have a date. And so I asked her, and she said yes, and it was all going to be good. Now at that age, seventh grade, my parents took me to go pick her up. We went to the dance. My dad was impressed because he's just like, could you really have her as your date? Like, something's not connecting here. Like, she's pretty. We get to the dance. All is well. This is really hard to get out. Wounds for years. She asked to go to the bathroom. Okay. She never came back. Imposter. Fake date. It was a big enough school where you could hide from somebody, and she clearly was hiding from me. But to bring it back to a more serious level, when you realize that a friend was just in it for convenience or for their own popularity or for their own selfishness, it hurts. Whether it's, you know, a friend or whether it's somebody that you've dated, it really hurts. There's also imposter leaders, leaders who are in it for selfish reasons. They want to be in charge because they like the position. They like the influence. They like the power. They like to be seen by others. And all of a sudden, when it gets tough to lead or when maybe things aren't going well, they show their true colors, and you can see that it's just about them. There's pretenders online. I mean, you have these people with thousands and thousands and thousands of people who go to their videos for like real life wisdom and tricks, but you don't know who they are. They could just be pretending. They could just be looking up something with AI and putting it on a video and acting like they're an expert. You don't know. How can you spot an imposter? Well, let me give you a few ideas. One, you can spot an imposter when they're inconsistent, when there's differences in how they talk and act towards you and others based on whether it's going to be good for them or not. They're not trustworthy. You can also spot an imposter when they're self-seeking. It's all about them. They're willing to help as long as it makes them look good. Or you can do something for them in return. How can you spot an imposter when they're overly defensive? When if they get criticized or something doesn't go well, they blame others. Or they get aggressive in attacking you. It is so important who you listen to, who you get close to, who you trust, who you want to be like, who you desire the approval of. Because as Jesus warns us here, there are a lot of imposters out there. There are a lot of people who are posing as those who care genuinely for you, but then all of a sudden one day you realize that that lacked integrity, that there wasn't truth behind the relationship. So, because of that, and because of who he is, the message of this chapter is that Jesus is the good shepherd and you should follow him first. You should follow him first. He's completely credible. His love for you is genuine. He sacrificed for you. How can you tell that Jesus is the good shepherd? Let's put some points on the board. He genuinely loves you. If you still have your Bible open, I want you to find and underline the four occurrences of the phrase, he lays down his life. Jesus laid down his life for you. He said repeatedly in this section, he's the good shepherd because he's willing to lay down his life for the sheep. You don't see that very often, where a leader, someone who has authority and power, someone who is special, they make themselves lowly in order to sacrifice for those that follow them. Jesus genuinely loves you, and he proved it to you because he did lay down his life for you when he died on the cross. How can you tell Jesus is the good shepherd? Number two, he really wants what's best for you. Remember John 10:10, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Jesus isn't the type of shepherd that wants to make you limited in joy or be a buzzkill of any sort. He wants to actually lead you to the best life there is for you. One that's full of joy and fun and satisfaction. Another scripture that points to this is a very well-known one, Psalm 23. Why don't we do this? Let's all read this out loud together. We're going to put it on the screen. You ready? Here we go. 1, 2, 3. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This isn't an image of a miserable life. This is an image of a pasture where the shepherd guides the sheep into health and life and joy and health. His pasture is a good place to be. It can be tempting to wander outside the pasture and to experiment with the things of the world. But in the end, what shows itself over time is true wisdom. What over time shows itself to be truly fulfilling and full of life and love and joy? It's life in the pasture where we're living by God's design. He really wants what's best for you. Do you believe me when I say that? Number three, how can you tell Jesus is the good shepherd? He faced hell for you. When Jesus put on flesh, he didn't just live an average life and die a normal death. He died a miserable death. He sacrificed popularity. He didn't defend himself when he was mocked and scorned and beaten and put on trial falsely. Actually, it says in Scripture, he took the weight of our sin on him and bared the spiritual burden in addition to the physical burden. He faced hell for you. There's a verse in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, that says this: "Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Jesus, because he wanted life with you, endured the worst. How can you tell that he's a good shepherd? Because he endured the worst for you. And so then, when we look at these truths in this passage about how Jesus is the good shepherd, what kind of response does this lead us toward? Well, let's look at one more verse. It's Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. It says this: "Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." Let us run to him. He's the door to life. He's the door. Like, enter in to his pasture. Approach him. Like, it doesn't matter your mistakes in the past. It doesn't matter what you've done in wandering outside the pen. Go to the door. It's Jesus. And Jesus is welcoming you with open arms into his family and into his pasture, where you're going to be well taken care of, where you're going to be protected, where you're going to be loved with unconditional love. Will you keep wandering outside the sheep pen? Or will you come in to the safety and security and love of Jesus Christ? He is our empathic King. He gets us. And he gets us because he went through all the stuff that you go through. And now he is saying, "I'm the good shepherd. Follow me. Come into my pasture. Have life." Even though Jesus is holy and all-powerful, Jesus is our compassionate shepherd and merciful high priest. Our King graciously loves us in a way we don't deserve and offers us the forgiveness we need. Will you come to the pasture and find new life through Jesus Christ? Let's pray together.
Thanks for listening to this chapel session and for diving into scripture with us. We hope you've been encouraged in your walk with Jesus, and we hope to see you here at camp for next year's summer camp. So, thanks again, and have a great rest of your day.